I need prayer for this one. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you that you're our God. You're a God of relationship and love. You're a God who created and designed physical intimacy. And so, Lord, we just submit our hearts and our minds over to you for this time, Lord, to really receive from you your design, your desire for us and this topic. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So last week we talked about marriage. This week is the PG-13 sermon. And next week we talk about parenting. So it kind of just flows. But I need to address the elephant in the room. It is just awkward to talk about this topic. And it is especially awkward to talk about this topic on Mother's Day. And the icing on the cake is my mom is sitting in the front row right here. So it may have been poor timing on our part, but we're thinking, you know, we really don't want to end the sermon series on the PG-13 topic. And Pastor Levi was planning on being out of town, but I'm now beginning to wonder if he personally just likes to see me in awkward situations. The other elephant in the room is this is just a difficult topic, right? This is one of those things that really touches everyone, and I think, you know, if we all have past, we've all have past mistakes, it can be tough to kind of rehash old wounds. But let's not forget, as we're going through all these things, to remember that we have a Savior. We have the good news. We don't have to settle for times kind of slow and dull heal. We can allow God to renew us through the love that Jesus demonstrated by taking our sin and our shame and crucifying it. And if you don't know the forgiveness, the grace of Jesus, this can be an especially difficult message because there are only a few, I think, who haven't failed some way in this area. And know that our goal is not to hurt, not to cause more pain, but truly to provide an opportunity for real healing to begin. It's kind of like a surgeon. Surgeons actually hurt the body, right? They cut into the body, but the cuts that they're making, the point is to provide the body a better opportunity to heal itself. And so, as we're talking about failures, it's like a surgeon's cut, to really provide a better opportunity for the good news of Jesus to heal up our wounds. So this is a PG-13 sermon. So if there are any kids in the audience, parents, it is your call. If you want your kids to hear and talk about this stuff, my goal is not to be graphic, but we're going to get into some things. You know, in Scripture, there are some R-rated passages, and I tried to avoid those as much as possible. But before we get really into our talk, I need to establish kind of a foundation, some key principles that I think are going to guide the rest of our talk on physical intimacy. So Genesis 2:25 is one of those that we're really going to focus on. And it says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Okay? They were naked and they felt no shame. Now, I'm thankful that everyone here is wearing clothes. But we kind of embrace this idea that nakedness is shameful. And that's good, right? But if you think of like, is there ever a time when there's nakedness and there isn't some type of shame involved? Well, in this case here, Adam and Eve were naked and they didn't have shame because at this point, there was no disappointment in their relationship. There was no failure. There wasn't any insecurity or flaws because they were still in line with God's created purpose. But today, shame really rules our relationships. And so we cover our past, we cover our bodies, we use makeup and those kind of things to provide us some security, to create beauty, because our first rebellion really exposed our treachery. Have you ever thought about how treacherous you can be in relationships? Maybe just think back to that last fight you had with someone who's really significant to you and how just self-absorbed and self-interested you were and how rash you were to kind of disregard all the investment of time and the knowledge that this person does truly care about you just to win the argument. We are treacherous people. And so physical intimacy can be a beautiful thing when it's in the bounds of a secure and healthy and trusting, committed relationship between a husband and wife. And yet physical intimacy can be destructive and debilitating. Outside those bounds of marriage, it can cause lasting damage, emotional damage that people really don't get over for the rest of their lives. And I realize there's probably a lot of brokenness in this room. There's probably a lot of hurt over broken relationships. And the goal isn't to cause more pain. The goal is really to expose some of the lies that are in our culture, in a culture that really seeks to celebrate physical intimacy in any and every form. A pursuit of physical intimacy for the sake of pleasure is truly treacherous, greedy, and self-absorption to the highest form. No thought is given for the people who are being used in the exploits of pleasure, and this freedom of restraint doesn't provide security. It doesn't provide an opportunity for a true experience and a deep relationship. You know, some say that the only security is in lowering our expectations to this idea that there isn't any security whatsoever. And that all you can truly do is enjoy the pleasure in its moment. I like to think of it this way. When we kind of frame things without our Creator, who gives us instructions, whom we are to honor and follow and that kind of thing, all that's left in this life is the hunt for the greatest pleasure possible that we can possibly think of for ourselves. And that's kind of where we're at as a culture, right? So there's no wonder that people get angry at this idea of a Christian ethic that we are not to pursue the highest form of pleasure unless it's safely within strict confinement of marriage. See, if sex is all that there is in this life, that's the only thing that's really worth pursuing, we're kind of literally ruining people's lives by saying it can only happen in this tiny little area. I think we need to just communicate this better, because what we're advocating is a following of our Lord in a way that doesn't minimize pleasure, but provides a place in which pleasure can actually be truly satisfying now and even have a greater return in the future. So I want you to think about this also this way, that our Lord, our God of relationships, He will not allow us to love Him, to worship Him, and hate our brother. He won't allow us to ignore the conflicts that we have with others. He will not allow us to be self-absorbed and pursue pleasure at the cost of other people. That's a great God. Now, physical intimacy always has a consequence. We must live with the burden of the consequence. Oftentimes, ladies get the worst of it by failing to receive kind of that security that they desire, and sometimes even a new life is brought into the picture. Well, Jesus noted that the best way to really deal with physical intimacy isn't to remove all barriers, but actually to set up some really defined ones. Listen to Jesus' demonstration of just God's standard in relationships in Matthew's accounts, chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. It says here, but you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. And I'm going to stop right there, Because if we just stop right there, if that is our standard, if that's what we're looking to do, then really it's about a promise issue. It's about whether or not we're going to stay true to our commitment that we've made to another person. And so the solution to that is never to make a promise whatsoever. And then you're free to do whatever you want within your relationships. You can use people as much as you want because, hey, you never gave a commitment to them, right? That's what our treacherous hearts say. This is the very thing that I think happens with this hookup mentality. And even secular psychologists are calling the alarm because they realize that the emotional damage that is happening to people actually prevents them from having a deep, healthy, satisfying, committed relationship because they know that at any given moment, their mate could find another opportunity to further their pleasure and be gone. But for Jesus here, he's not talking about breaking our promises. He's talking about using people as objects, as consumables, instead of treating them as the representations of God that they are. And so he continues, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So what if that was the standard that we're raising up? What if that was our goal, that this mental standard of lust would be what we fight against, what we are trying to prevent? Say, ladies, I think there's a lot of pressure for you to be physically attractive. And us guys, you know, we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that you love beautiful things because we love beautiful things. But we so often as guys, we cross the line, right? We're so visually stimulated. We objectify the person and instead of getting to know the person's character or personality, a background, their values, we short circuit it. And when we use people, even in our minds, as Jesus says here, we are objectifying them for our own use instead of interacting with them in a way that shows dignity, value, beauty that a person deserves as a son or daughter of the Most High God. So these are our kind of foundations. We've established that our self-absorption really makes us treacherous in relationships. And that the only true standard to have a real, honest relationship is addressing that mental lust level. So we're ready to dive in deep. Our goal today is to figure out how we as followers of Jesus must how we must use this intimate, potentially destructive action in our relationships. And so we're going to look at when we're not to have physical intimacy, when we are to have physical intimacy, and then just how do we live this out within a culture that values sex above everything else? So our first one is when not to be physically intimate. And the way I'm kind of viewing this sermon is I'm thinking like we're just going to like skip stones this morning, okay? We're going to take a stone, we're going to throw it, we're just going to hit along the surface of a number of different verses, so we're not going to go that deep with this stuff. And so I invite you to write down all these verses, go back, look through them later, study them, and try to figure out, you know, what is God speaking to your heart in your situation throughout this week. So we want to start in Galatians 5 because the Apostle Paul really bifurcates life into two separate spheres, the sinful nature and the Spirit of God. And these spheres are in conflict with each other. So we're going to be looking at Galatians 5, 16 and 17, 19, 22 and 24, just for time's sake, to get a sense of the full passage. So I say, and this is Paul speaking, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Go ahead to the next one. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Okay, so our sinful nature actually draws us towards sexual immorality. So we don't have to follow our sinful nature anymore. We've killed our sinful nature by essentially declaring our loyalty to a new king, King Jesus. And so we don't have to follow or obey the commands of the sinful nature. And yet, we still have temptations. The sinful nature is still calling out to us, telling us to do the things that we really don't want to do. And so we must constantly be in step with the Spirit in every moment, depending on the Spirit to lead and guide us. And on the converse of that, if we're not doing that and we're actually living in our sinful nature, the passage, and we didn't read this verse, but it says we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. But it does make sense. If we're pursuing pleasure here, if we're pursuing that sinful nature instead of trusting in God's ways, we're aligning ourselves against God and with God's enemies. So this is a serious thing. And Paul gives some more details on the consequence in our next passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 16 through 20. And here Paul talks about physical intimacy, joining people together. He says, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All of their sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So, here it says that when we engage in physical intimacy, we join ourselves with that person. You can't separate yourself from the person that you engage in that action with without trauma. You know, we can tell ourselves that it's no big deal. We can tell ourselves that it's just an act, that it really means nothing. It's simply not true. There is no such thing as casual sex. Now, the interesting thing here, though, Paul is not making this moral argument. He's not saying, look, you're treating the prostitute as an object instead of a child of God that they are. Paul is instead looking at our relationship with Jesus, how we're violating our relationship with him, that we are one with him in the Spirit. We belong to God. We are bought with a price. So why unite ourselves with something else? It actually hurts and compromises our relationship with God himself. So, moving on, the wisdom of Solomon actually addresses this idea that Paul has brought up, that physical intimacy hurts us, hurts our bodies and that kind of thing. And he uses the metaphor of fire, so I wanted to bring that out in Proverbs 6, 24 through 29. And here it says, talking about keeping away from a prostitute and things. It says, "Keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife, do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." So Solomon here notes that for the prostitute, their client is simply a loaf of bread, a way to provide for food. For the client, he's really stripping away the dignity of the prostitute. And it's heaping this burning fire onto your lap, which is kind of a sensitive area. And yet, fire is this beautiful thing, right? It's like mesmerizing when you're looking at a campfire. You're seeing the plasma and just this pure form of energy. But outside that campfire or grill or furnace or whatever, that fire can be absolutely devastating. I've shared this story before. I have good friends who are from Northern California, and this is their neighborhood. it looks like Hiroshima. And there was a wildfire that there's these strong winds, and it blew through the area, and a firestorm kind of picked up the fire. It jumped across, I think it was a 6-lane highway, went into his neighborhood, and just left everything as ash. That's the power of physical intimacy. It can ruin families. It can ruin generations. It can ruin cultures. Now, for these reasons, Paul tells us that the sexually immoral must not even be named among God's people. And let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Our failures in this area just destroy our reputation. If you think of the Catholic priest scandals, they hurt not only the victims, and they really hurt the victims, but they hurt the church, they hurt the community, they hurt the culture at large. And it's not just the Catholic Church that was marred by that, it was us as well. And it's not like we are free from guilt in our own camp. God's people are struggling with sexual sins, whether it's pornography or divorce and those kinds of things. But this isn't a struggle that's new. This is a struggle that we see throughout Scripture. If you look through Scripture, you see like Abraham, Lot, Reuben, Judah, Samson, King David, the Samaritan woman at the well. These were people who loved God and yet failed in this area. I mean, King David is one of the examples that God lifts up as someone who has a passion for who he is and pursuing him. There are only a few victories in Scripture. There's Joseph, when he fled from his boss's wife, when she was making advances to him. And there's Job, who said he hadn't even looked on a young lady lustfully. So just to summarize, physical intimacy, it's powerful. It's dangerous. And we need to wait for the right time, the commitment, the security, for it to have its good effect, the way that God intended it to be. So let's go on now to when to be physically intimate. Just as fire has its place, I mean, fire is really important, right? It smelts different metals and stuff that we use for advanced technologies. We need fire. But physical intimacy has its place in marriage. And Pastor Levi mentioned this passage last week and talking about marriage. And Paul noted that marriage provides a couple with the opportunity to curb sexual immorality. So let's look at this verse. "But since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So, in a marriage, we each belong to each other, and that's a good thing, because it helps prevent temptation in our lives. And physical intimacy can be really enjoyable. And I want to go to Genesis 26 for this. And this is about Isaac and Rebekah. And it's a kind of an interesting story here. Isaac falls into the trap of his father and telling people that his wife is actually his sister. So let's go ahead and look at this passage real quick. "When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister,' because he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife.' He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, 'She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?' And Isaac answered him, 'Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her.' Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So I'm not going to really look at the whole issue between Isaac and Rebekah and their relationship. I just want to look at this idea that whatever Abimelech saw told him that Rebekah was not Isaac's sister. I don't know what that was, but for him, it was clear evidence that they enjoyed some type of physical interaction with each other. And within a marriage, guys, we can really enjoy physical intimacy. And that's a really good thing. A couple can be vulnerable. They can fully engage with each other. Sex is good. There is no more intimate action than physical intimacy. And so think about it this way. Is there any wonder that the God of relationships and love would choose this ultimate act of intimacy and love to be the vehicle by which new life is created? Think about that. Sex can be a beautiful and a wonderful thing. Now, probably the most descriptive passages on passionate desire for a spouse is found in Song of Solomon. We're not actually going to go there because it's really passionate. And this is still a PG-13 sermon. But I want you guys to check this out sometime at a later date. But there's a lot of sexual innuendos and references in Song of Solomon. But the couple talks about how they long to be with each other in intimate situations, alone together. Solomon talks explicitly to his wife on what he wants to do with her physically as a means of enjoying their closeness. And Solomon's wife talks about how she loves Solomon's embrace and physical intimacy. She also warns not to awaken love before its time, affirming just the kind of vulnerable interaction that physical intimacy is, and that the bounds of marriage are necessary to keep it safe. Proverbs 5:18-20 echoes what Paul's already said about spouses belonging to each other. And I really want to highlight one word in particular, but let's go to this passage real quick. "May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife?" And that word I want to focus on is the "be captivated by her love," that captivated word. Because that captivated word, captivation or whatever, doesn't collect the image that this term really provides. This term is this idea of staggering. It's to not be able to walk straight. And so really, this idea is that physical intimacy enjoyed with your spouse should so overwhelm you that you're like intoxicated by it. You can't even walk straight because you've enjoyed this impassionate encounter with them. Physical intimacy in this context, guys, it binds the couple together. It provides encouragement, support, care, enjoyment in that relationship. Sex is good in security, in the vulnerability that can exist in marriage. Okay, so we looked at when not to be physically intimate. We looked at when to be physically intimate. What do we do with this? What do we do with this in a culture that so elevates physical intimacy to the point of really destroying each other? I think this means we take seriously the command of Hebrews 13:4, which says, "Honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure." Okay, so we need to be talking about the blessings of marriage. We need to talk about its generational impact, its comfort, and its support as a relationship. We need to honor those who are making just huge sacrifices to keep their marriage going through hard times. We must pursue purity. We must pursue purity. That means we have to address awkward situations or address adultery in our camp. Personally, I think because of our context, guys, we need to pursue purity with a military-style discipline, because sexual sin kills the reputation of our God. We should encourage healthy boundaries between men and women so the marriage bed remains pure. The standard is not to not sleep around. Remember, the standard is mentally. It's lust. So we need to encourage strong mental boundaries to guard against lust and be accountable to trusted friends of the same gender. One of the boundaries that I repeatedly encourage the youth to do is you should not be alone with someone of the opposite sex in private. Just don't do it. It puts you in a bad situation for temptation. It puts you in a bad situation for accusations. Don't do it. Something else I think that we need to consider is what are we listening to? What are we watching? Are these things that are stirring up the temptation, once again, in our minds? Are they glorifying physical intimacy in an unhealthy way? That's not what God says about it. We need to be countercultural when it comes to physical intimacy, because relationships are more important than sex. We do not pursue relationships for the purpose of pleasure. We pursue them because we're part of this image bearing of who God is. God is triune. He is relational at his core. And so we also reflect that. And so we are relational and we desire relationships. Now, but some of you, that might mean you don't pursue a marriage relationship. For some of you, you just pursue strong friendships and partnerships with serving God with other people. Now, some of you, it does mean that you pursue marriage because you need that, right? And you develop families and you train them in the faith. We don't pursue marriage relationships outside the faith because we don't want to join with someone who is not on the same mission as us in serving Jesus. Some other things to just consider as we're trying to be countercultural, we need to make sure that we're caring for others, that we're not seeking just the interest of our own, but the interest of others, that we're considering others just as important as ourselves because Jesus died for them too. We choose to sacrifice for each other because we want to live out the gospel. We just don't want to just preach it. We want to live it out in our lives and our actions. And our words for each other need to build up each other, encourage each other, challenge each other with loving truth. And we cannot in any way, shape, or form exploit one another. One topic that I think that we also need to consider is not valuing provocative fashions. And by that I mean there seems to be an interest in going out in public in lingerie and that kind of thing. And we need to be careful what we're wearing because we don't want to suggest that sensuality is more valuable than relationship. It's not. We value character and faith, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Those things are far more important. And ladies, I recognize that I'm thankful that God has given you a desire to just make things pretty, make things pleasant, warm, and inviting. And there is nothing wrong with making yourself physically attractive. That is great. I'm glad that you spend the time to do that and consider that and actually spend the time making us look better too. My wife definitely helps me with that. But we also need to focus on our inner beauty so that really that overshadows our physical appearance. Men, I just need to talk to you real quick, pointedly. No more tights. You're not Superman. We don't want to see it. And guys, we need to verbalize that we value strong character. We value a devotion to our God. Instead of just valuing physical appearance, we need to make sure that our words are encouraging and confirming someone who loves our Lord. Men, I think we have to take the lead here, because if we're honest, our minds need the most renovation when it comes to lust, when it comes to sex. And we need to make sure that we're honoring people well. We need to make sure that we're lifting up our ladies with the dignity that they deserve as co-heirs of our God. We need to take responsibility when we fail, and we need to make it right. We need to seek forgiveness and pursue purity and have some friends that can get in your face, who can challenge you on what you're doing and what you're up to and what your relationships look like. I think for our Lord's reputation's sake, we need to stop at nothing to remove this cancer from our lives. And remember Jesus. He provides our healing in all this stuff. If you'd like to talk more about this, or if you have questions and that kind of thing, see Pastor Travis. But we're all available to sit down, have some deep conversations, because this stuff is hard and it hurts. Well, let's take a moment and let's just seek God's direction and just binding that sinful nature, allowing the Spirit of God to really wield that surgical knife in our lives to provide that healing that we desperately need. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, as I mentioned before, that you are a God of relationship, you're a God of love. And so we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the support, for the care, for the value that it gives to be in relationship. Lord, for the value that you gave us by sending Jesus to die for us. And Lord, we thank you for the healing that he provides to our very souls. For Lord, the things that we have done to hurt ourselves, to hurt others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to address these things. Lord, maybe there's a relationship that just really needs healing out there. Lord, that maybe it's time for someone to go and speak to that person. Lord, maybe it's something different. Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe there's something where a person is really leaning on lustful desires instead of leaning on you and your word and trusting in you to provide provide that satisfaction in the appropriate bounds. Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts out. Lord, that you would wield that knife, show us where we need to depend upon you more. Lord, help us to gain freedom from this. Lord, we don't want your reputation to be marred. Lord, I pray if there's someone who just needs to talk, to have that accountability, that they would have the boldness and the courage, that your Spirit would just lift them up to be able to talk, to share that with a buddy, with a friend, and say, look, I need help. Lord, direct us, direct your people so that we are free from these chains. Lord, we pray that you would just bless this week. I pray that you would bless our digging into your word. I pray that you would bless all the actions that we take to really seek freedom from sexual immorality. And Lord, I pray that you would bless all of our couples here, that they would really get to enjoy the beautiful fruit of physical intimacy within marriage, that you would bless that you would allow them to really enjoy that. And Lord, we thank you so much for our mothers. We thank you so much for their role in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you bless them especially this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.